140, just in case anyone didn't hear. Sorry. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, when your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the sea. Storms all pass forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the sea.
Word of prayer just before we get to the second hymn. During that first hymn, I was just thinking, you know, a lot of people could have been doing with the anchor when this storm arrived of COVID. A lot of people got so afraid of dying that they forgot to keep living. Mark, would you lead us, please?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little bit of time that we've set aside in the week, and I pray that you would, your will would be done here this evening, Lord, that you bless Christy, inspire him and give him the words to speak to us. And Lord, that you would bless us too. And I pray those words would find a place in our hearts this night. If not for ourselves, then maybe for somebody else down the line. Pray too for those that couldn't be here. Miss Ling and Frank. Esther and Pat and Steve. Lord, all the souls that have been and gone. Pray your good hand upon them too. And those that take part in our internet or our CD audio ministry. Lord, please just speak to those hearts and minds as well. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. Please be with our brothers and sisters across the land. Pray especially for Brother Stan, Brother Bissett this evening, for Pastor Hain and Pastor Asquith in Black Creek, and of course Pastor Seeley and Grace Bible this evening too, Lord. For all the men that stand to preach and teach the full counsel of your word, I pray, Lord, you bless the preachers and teachers and hearers of. Lord, please be one of our number now and minister to us, Lord, throughout the evening. Just love you and thank you, Father.
Amen. Hymn number 20 in the small black book.
Gathered around him, and straightway he was whole.
saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. She came in fear and trembling before him. She knew her Lord had come. She felt that from him virtue had healed her. The mighty deed was done. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thy too shall be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. He turned with daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And peace that passeth all understanding with gladness filled her soul. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thy too shall be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee.
Turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puff up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being wicked defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which thou hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And know thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Amen.
Thank you, Rob.
Right, just a wee reminder of the prayer list. Please make sure you take one. And the newest entry on the prayer list is for, well, we actually heard that Helena Coyle is home, that Shay's, Christie's brother's granny. She got home from hospital. She's, I think Christy said, she's in her 60s plus and unfortunately has a lifetime of smoking and COPD, is that about right? So she has that in front of her for the rest of her life. Please do pray for the Coyle family and for Shay as well at this time. We know these things are not exactly the favourite things to be suffering of right now, given this flu virus that's doing the rounds. So please do pray for Coyle family. Please do pray for the Curry family too. We were talking about Curries earlier on, but that fellow Gordon Curry that was hit and killed, when was that? Was that Wednesday? Week tomorrow. He was buried there on Thursday. So he left behind, a wife and children. So please do pray for them. He lived down in Tully Alley. I think they were acquainted with Pat and Steve. So please do remember them. Gladys McElhattan, suffering from cancer. I haven't heard anything else about her, but if you would like to remember her as well. Bunches of other stuff in here, they're all there for you to read and have a wee look at, and I pray that you would. It is very important. Samuel, the prophet of God, said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray. And if there's somebody upon your mind, you should pray for them, because to not pray for them is a sin. We are, even those people that we just like to take, put one hand on their shoulder and the other on top of their head and twist their head until it comes off like a bottle cap and kick it down the road, we're supposed to pray for them too. And after a while, you'll rise above that. But we need to pray for people. We want great things to happen. Bible says that's not how Christians get things sorted. Although I know a few people that could do with that. We fight our battles and we win our wars on our hands and knees in the presence of God. And that's where we need to. That's where we need to be, for victory over ourselves. And then victory over the world and the devil too. So please, please do be praying. I know Christy's got his plate full with his PhD and a full-time job. And then he comes and he brings us a message on a Sunday afternoon. And it's not just a matter of coming up here and winging it. I know there are hours of preparation go into that. And that's hours that he doesn't have to spend working on his PhD, so which he needs to complete, and so that he can move on with the rest of his life. And he's got a marriage, all being well, coming up in May. So please do pray about that too. All of these things he's bearing on his shoulders, but in prayer and with a kind word here and there or a helping hand, we can be a help to him. So please do remember that. I know there are various health issues that people have. Please do keep praying for Norman. I'm not going to say he's a delicate little flower that needs to be wrapped up in cotton wool. That's my line. I'm still a delicate flower that needs wrapped up in cotton wool. But Norman, as you know, had an issue there about, 2 weeks ago, isn't it? Norman's still in blood thinners, and he has to be a good boy and stay away from power tools with fast-moving blades and things like that. In case something happens. So pray for Norman. John's with us today. He had a bad back there for a couple of days. We're glad he's well enough to be out with us this evening. Please do pray for Esther and Pat and Steve as well. Serious enough health issues to keep them out of church. I pray that you would remember these souls. And I would appreciate your prayers as well. I'm having a bit of a rough time with my stomach. The past few days, past week and a half or 2 weeks, on and off throughout the week, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that too. Pray for our leaders, Bojo and Joby. They need our prayers at the moment. Boris Johnson and Joe Biden, please do pray for these men. Please do pray for America and Britain. And do pray for Northern Ireland as well, for Arlene Foster. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of things need sorted out. There's a lot of people. I'm all for evolution, as long as it means people grow spines. Change from jellyfish into straight talking, gritting the craw, ironing the blood, truth tellers. I'm all for that. That's the only form of evolution that I like, because there's far too many jellyfish here. People need to stand up and be counted. Please do pray about that too. And if you ever have the occasion, or you ever, the opportunity ever presents itself, don't be afraid to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. Because someday, what was it they say? Someday people will ask, where were you on such and such a day? And it won't be me that's asking. It'll be the Lord that's asking. It'll not be here, and you'll not have your friends to hide behind, or family members or peers that you're embarrassed of speaking about Jesus in front of. It'll be Jesus himself, and he'll be saying to you, where were you on that day? What did you say on that day? If there was ever a time in the whole history of man that people needed to stand up and preach, and preach the gospel now, is it? So, I know we've got our little slice of the things that are bugging us in here. Pray for them. The Bible says to pray for everything. There's huge things going on in the world. Pray for our town as well. The number of gospel tracts and Bibles that have gone out into this town, they're in the hundreds of thousands, and that's just from this church. Please do pray. The number of people that have been spoken to at doors, and you wouldn't believe even the number of ideas that I have had for painting from some of the houses that I have seen the halls of. But we need to pray for all of those people. A nice house here does not make for a home in heaven. People need to be saved, so please do pray. And most importantly, pray for Christy as he comes speaking this evening. Is there anything else I need to remember? Yes. Private request. I did now. That's everybody up for prayer requests again. And one last thing, the churches in Northern Ireland, I pray that they will open and stay open. I don't think many people realise just how easily that liberty could disappear. So, free church, you know what, I'm not a big fan of churches that start to deviate away from the gospel, but they all need to be open and the people in them need to be preaching and hearing the word of God. So, maybe this will be a wake-up call for a lot of people too. Amen. Well, I'm going to call upon you to pray for us, if you would, brother.
Father, thank you, thank Lord, thank you for bringing it together. God, our safety and security and well, Lord, and thank you for giving us the liberty that you've used men in the past to secure our religious and civil religious freedoms, Lord, to worship it and your presence, Lord. Lord, with the people that couldn't be out tonight, Lord, with them and keep them with them, Lord, bless them and keep them and help them, give them strength for them, give them the gospel, Lord, and in the manners, Lord, with John with Stephen and Carl, Lord, bless them and keep them all strong, protect them and guide them, and bring them to the Lord across to save their souls, Lord. Provide for them and keep them in the midst of them, and provide for them, Lord. With Esther, Lord, give her permission, Lord, help her, Lord, and help her, and give her spiritual ministration, Lord, and help her and keep her in a situation, whatever it is, Lord, and the health condition, Lord, Get her, Lord, and heal her, Lord, and provide for her, Lord, and give her some of the scriptures, Lord, and get her and protect her, Lord, as well. For Stephen, Lord, help them also, Lord, and provide for them, keep them, Lord, for Stephen's leg and his infection's leg. Stop the pain, Lord, stop the pain for his body, Lord, his diabetes, open his diabetes, and past diabetes also. Bless them and keep them, Lord. Lord, bless all those people, Lord, and with those people that can't come out, Lord, bring them out to the church next point in time, Lord, and help those people that have got COVID-19 for the UK and for the world, Lord. Show them. Firstly, that they're mortal, and Lord, that they need Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and Lord, that they may show that they're mortal, need Jesus Christ, and that they may put the decision by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come to the full Lord, cross and lay their sins and the burdens of Calvary, Lord, and be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. But it's like, Lord, Christ, Lord, that's one, and provide for them, Lord, and give them strength, Lord, and Lord, help them, Lord, and give them the touch of the Spirit, Lord. And give them the words to speak so that they can touch our hearts, Lord, throughout this night. The rest of the service, Lord, each and every head is covered, Lord. We must thank you for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, Christy. Thank you, sir.
Take another favourite. Anywhere? Pass this number first. 103. Let's stand as we sing on the roof. Seated, and we'll take a last favourite before we get into our study tonight. Anyone?
That's a little book,
number two. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, night keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, God keeps me from sin. Amen. We are starting in Acts 16 tonight. We'll read the first five verses of this chapter, and our topic tonight is the Church of Teamwork. The Church of Teamwork, or God's team, or the church team, whichever one you prefer. I know it's been a slow walk through verse by verse, but I hope it has enlightened, encouraged, instructed, and helped. And we'll continue on through and see what God gives us through the book of Acts. Beginning at verse number 1 in Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees of for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Amen. Amen. The Church of Teamwork. And Mark, would you lead us again, please?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for the freedom to come before you and to bring even the shortest of prayers, Lord. And I pray you please for Christy this evening as he preaches. Pray for our missionaries, wherever they might happen to be, that you would watch over them and fill their mouths with the words that need to be spoken. Pray, Lord, too, for the Christian Institute, Kids for Schools, and the many others that are out there reaching out to lost souls here and abroad. Please protect even in these dark days, Lord, from oppressive governments. And please hinder those, Lord, that are set on devilment. Just thank you for the little bit of time we have here. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to gain ownership of it. You know all the parties involved, and you know all the things that are involved. And I pray that you would put them into place. Bless Christy, Lord. I pray you again, even now, fill his mouth. Even if it's different to what he's written on that wee piece of paper, Lord, give us what we need tonight. Bless Christy as he writes. We love you and thank you and pray this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Previously, finishing off Acts 15, we spoke on the topic of continuing with contention. We had seen that there was a raise of doctrine in the church. Couldn't be resolved where it was, so they went back to the church at Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas were sent to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas with a letter from the church instructing them what they must do. We had seen then that through that and through the joy that came with the burden that wasn't placed on this church, that Paul and Barnabas, in their encouraging ministry that they had there, they really thought about all the other churches that they had visited and preached and established and agreed to go back. There was the point of contention was whether John Mark should go with them. So they separated, but they didn't separate from God. Both continued serving. Barnabas took John Mark with him and Paul took Silas, and both here we are then at our text tonight. So we see in verse 41 of the previous chapter that Paul and Silas, they travel through Syria and Cilicia. They're confirming the churches. Then they come to Derbe. This is a city that Paul had been to previously, a very successful city or ministry, and Derbe was held. But let me just start by saying there is nothing more pleasant to the eyes or beautiful to the eyes than seeing people work together serving the Lord as a team. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity." And let me also just quote someone who famously said, and they're that famous I don't even know who they are, but he or she said, "It's always a constant consolation to me to realize that although God created man and woman, he didn't create the committees that sit and make decisions." He says, "For that alone we praise him and worship him." So committees often get in the way of what God would do with an individual and what an individual is feeling the leading of, but I'm glad that God works in individuals, and there's no recorded testimony of any such committees making decisions on the advancement of the gospel, at least in the early church. But Paul and Silas agreed to go back. Derbe was no problem. There was no issue with Derbe. I'm sure it didn't take much to go back there. They had great success. Then we come to Lystra. If we remember in Lystra in Acts 14 that there was a man impotent in his feet who was a cripple from his mother's womb, a man who hadn't walked a day in his life. Hearing Paul preach, and Paul looks upon him and notices something about him and looks steadfastly on him. It says, "Beholding him greatly." And he starts preaching and says, "You arise, stand up and walk." And the man jumps up and they're healed and the crowd goes wild. And they try to worship Paul and Barnabas as pagan gods. They give him a new name, names of planets. Paul corrects them and challenges them and said, "You need to turn from your vanities and turn to the living God." And we know that through that they stone Paul, leave him half for dead, so that people do assume he is dead. Maybe he did die and was raised again. I don't know, it doesn't say. But the decision to go back to Lystra, it wasn't an easy decision. His life surely would have been under threat again had the same people known and got word or wind of him coming back. And it took great faith. More than great faith, it took great love. A great love for these people. And I want to just quote a verse that has been a steadfast in my life, even as I grow through the transitions in life as growing up brings. And it's 1 John 4:18. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So any step the Lord guided me to take in terms of Taylor, that's the verse that came to mind. When I was afraid, as if I really love her, then I won't be afraid of this, so just move on. So that's what the Lord used in my life. So, and Taylor will be glad to hear her name mentioned in the service. But what we notice then is he meets a young man at Lystra. So whilst I'm sure there was a bit of fear, there was maybe a bit of nervousness, there was maybe even a bit of debate whether they should go back there. Maybe not even from Paul himself, maybe from the other apostles or disciples who stood over him and lifted him out of the city. But there would have been a bit of fear. The church would have been afraid of what might happen, but God had a purpose and God had a plan, and that was the name of Timothy. And what we are introduced to is the reputation of Timothy here in verse number 1. Apart from being present, the first thing we hear about Timothy is the family that he came from. And it was a divided family. It was a family whose mother was a Jew, father was a Gentile or a Greek. And if that divide wasn't enough, his mother became a Christian and his father didn't. So very uncommon in those days, in biblical days, and even today, that a Jew would marry outside of their faith. But here we have Timothy's family being a divided family. I looked up some studies on the impact of a father and mother on their child in attending church. And fathers and mothers do have a great impact on their children. This study looked at a mother's church attendance versus a father's church attendance and what it's likely to mean for their children. So if a mother doesn't attend church but the father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. Whereas, in contrast, if a father doesn't attend and a mother does attend, and on average, 2/3 of their children will not end up attending church. Fathers have great responsibilities, and I think the mother's job is more important because it's constantly at home and dealing with the children and teaching them and shaping them for the future. But children really do look to their father and his habits. They really do look to what mother does and say rather than what she says. But children see, children do. But thank God that we're not beholden to statistics and the average of what everyone does across a population, but God counts individuals. Thank God that there is an exception to the rule that seems to be playing out before us, and the name of that is Timothy. We see Timothy growing up in a broken home, a father who maybe didn't follow the Jewish traditions. We see a mother who departed from those Jewish traditions to become a Christian. And one little hint of that, Jewish law would have demanded that Timothy be circumcised. And we'll see later on he wasn't, even though his father wasn't a Jew, but his mother was. So Jewish law would have required for him to be circumcised. Just keep that in mind. But Timothy's an example to us all that just because there's a broken home doesn't mean that God can't use and work through the children. So thank God for individuals that make a personal choice. See, we can only get so far by blaming mommy and daddy for everything, or blaming granda and granny for everything. Oh, I'm just angry because my granny and granda were angry and it passed down through my genes. Well, Timothy disproved that here. Mm-hmm. Timothy was an individual. We're all individuals. And Lou, we can't blame anyone else for our actions. So we can't blame mommy and daddy for not going to church so that we don't go to church, or getting saved, for example. Timothy's testimony went before him. In verse number 2, it says he was well reported of by the brethren. I'm sure, I don't even know if Paul heard of him before he went here. I think he did, because there's no introductions, or maybe Luke just skipped outlining the introductions that happened. But I'm sure if he was well reported of the brethren at Lystra and Iconium, that they came across his name before they ever met him. So Paul meets him. And he has a great testimony. I'm sure that when there is a Christian who is doing great things and obeying God, other Christians will hear about it. No doubt. Souls in the church alongside them will get excited and tell other believers. Or other believers will just observe it themselves and start asking questions. Or that soul themselves will be sharing what God is doing through their life. But we see Timothy had a good report of those in and around about him. It is quite a possibility that Timothy was saved on the first missionary journey. I'm sure that Timothy had seen or heard of Paul getting stoned, and he was going to serve faithfully, and despite missionaries getting great persecution, and despite Paul the Apostle being stoned in his very land. What we see then is the recruitment of a co-laborer or the foreman of a team. Paul and Silas here already in Lystra. We see Paul's leadership. We see his decisiveness as he meets Timothy. And he immediately knows that he wants him to go with him. It says in verse number 3 that him would Paul have to go forth with him. He's seen him. He liked his character. He thought that he could add something to the ministry. And he asked him to come with him. The next point that I really want to highlight, again, I said Jewish law would require that Timothy be circumcised. We know now then from the second line in verse number 3 that he wasn't, because Paul took him and requested that he be circumcised. It wasn't for salvation. We knew that Paul argued strongly against Gentiles having to be circumcised for salvation. It was for the opportunities that would rise. Paul had served and preached in many synagogues. He knew the things that Jews would throw against Christians that would stand up and proclaim the name of Christ. And he had seen this as one thing that was held dear to Jews. And they would use that against him as he aims to minister for Jesus Christ. So it wasn't for salvation, but rather for the increase of the ministry. He gives the reason for it. He's circumcised because of all the Jews which are in those quarters, because they knew his father was a Greek. And Timothy humbly obliges. He goes and gets circumcised. There's no objections here recorded. There's no arguing. He is humbly a team player. But what I want to hone in on there is Timothy's thought for everyone else. You see, there was no selfish thought in Timothy's mind of the pain that he would endure through being circumcised. And that's a painful process. If you don't get that when you're a child and you need to get that for an adult, I feel sorry for you. Because that's going to be a painful process. It gives me sweats and shivers thinking about it. But Timothy didn't even think twice about the pain he must endure. What he thought about was the other souls who would maybe be turned away because of the fact that he didn't obey the law set out for the Jews by God in the Old Testament. And when we get to thinking about other souls, that completely changes you. When every decision that we make and every action that we take is founded upon the thought of how will this affect the person other than myself? Not how will this impact me, or what can I gain out of this, or what's the best action to show myself in the best light. But rather, how do I show Jesus in the brightest light in this trial, and this tribulation, and this temptation? How do I treat this person that would show that God really loves them? You see, I can be, in my mind, I can be absolutely fuming about something, about a circumstance, about some words that people have said, and God will just breathe a word in my ear and say, just be careful. You might discourage that person if you act upon that anger and that fury. And when you start to consider the impact that might have, turning souls away from Christ Jesus completely, souls going to hell, or what Will was reading about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, wasn't it? About offending your brethren. And one we know that's very topical is, and I'll just give you one example and move on, there's much more, is dress in the church. And young girls nowadays get uptight about how they dress in the church, and souls calling them out for it, and that's all right. You know, some people can only afford certain type of clothes or have certain type of clothes from their previous jobs and don't no longer have a job. I don't know your circumstance. But what I will say on that is when you start to spiritually consider the impact that other souls that's having on your brothers in Christ, of them maybe looking upon your high dress and your long legs and then lusting after you, that's adding sin to their account. Likewise, I'll not just focus on women. I'll just say a word or two on men here as well. When the man's working out in the gym constantly and they wear a tight shirt, with no jacket to show their muscles, their biceps, or they wear a tight shirt to show their abs that they've been developing. And there's no thought at all for what that is adding on the sins account of your sisters in Christ, of the thoughts that's going through their mind. When we start to consider the spiritual impact of every decision we make in life, that changes us completely. That will change the course of our lives. But Paul realized, anyway, moving on, Paul realized there was a great need to train those up and coming. He knew that he wouldn't be here forever. He knew that the church would need young men founded on the gospel, able to grow in grace and in knowledge, to lead the charge after he was gone. There was a very strong emphasis put upon discipling Christians or converts, not just winning souls. And the Great Commission covers both. Preaching the gospel to every creature is building up Christians, and it's winning the lost souls to Christ as well. It's not an either or, it's not do one and not the other. It's all inclusive of both, and a well-balanced church shall have both and do both. But a church that fails to disciple young converts or young Christians is failing to prepare for the future. You see, the pastor that stands at the pulpit today won't be there in 10 years. Maybe he'll have resigned or another church has called and God led him elsewhere. Maybe he'll have passed on, and I'm not specifically thinking of you or limiting your time at the pulpit. No, I'm thinking of churches in general. But there will be a day where Mark Bradfield will no longer be the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. That might be 20 years, it might be 25, it might be 30. God knows. God knows. You know, it could be through the rapture coming, it could be through death, it could be through God leading them elsewhere. Who knows? But if we fail to prepare and disciple one another, and I know there's not a lot of young people here, but if there is a failure to prepare a soul or souls to hold the fort while there is no pastor, then the church will fold. The church will absolutely fold. Not only that, there'll be a lack of leadership amongst the Christians. Not just thinking this church specifically, but wider afield, all churches. If they don't prepare and invest and pour into the lives of young souls, all their experience, all the wisdom that they have gleaned over the years through being in the Word of God, well, then that leaves Christianity in a sorry state for the future. Every Christian ought to strive to have a Timothy in their life. Ought to pour into those young ones. It says, the Bible often says, you know, about the elders teaching the young men to love their wives, about older women teaching young women to love their husbands and respect them and submit to them. There is a responsibility on every one of us to pour into the lives of our brethren. Timothy was humble. He agreed to it. He was willing to be part of the team. There's many souls who, when called to be a part of the team, they get too big for their boots. They want the top position. They don't just want what comes along and many hands making light work. No, they just see the limelight that's there to be had. But what they don't see is the hours of prayer. What they don't see is the hours of burdens heavy upon your shoulder. What they don't see is the hours of study in the Word of God. And what they don't see is the hate that comes with every leadership position when you're walking for Jesus Christ in this world. We see then, and this is the last point I'll make, verses 4 and 5, there's a revival of the ministry. They edified churches as they went along. What they'd done was they had the decrees from the Jerusalem Council, and they shared that abroad with all the Gentile churches that, no, you don't need to be put under the law of Moses for salvation. No, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. If you've trusted in Christ and his finished work on the cross, well, you are saved today. What they did give them was the law of love, and that was, don't offend your Jewish brethren. They gave them three things: abstain from the meats that Jews ought to abstain from, and abstain from fornication. But the Christians in these cities, they were young. Some estimate that between the first and this journey, this missionary journey back through Lystra, was 5 years. Do you imagine 5 years without hearing from the souls that had founded or established your church, and you were left alone just to grow in the Word of God. You're still a young believer then. And I know Paul and Barnabas spent time with them to train them up, to show them the way, they ordained elders amongst them as well. But they went back, they cared for them, they wanted to see how they were faring. These souls needed encouraged and trained for the trials and tribulations that lay ahead. They need to be grounded, remain grounded, and have the knowledge to be able to grow in grace. The use of the word established here is not about founding new churches or setting up new churches. Churches have been set up. What the establishing these churches was to strengthen them. The ones that had already been created or planted. They visited them again. They re-encouraged the brethren. Any new converts that were there, they had brought these new decrees just to reaffirm what they had trusted in, and that was Jesus Christ and his way of life and truth. It was an act of strengthening churches that had already been established, rather than replanting churches. And I like how it ends. It says, they increased in number daily. And that just adds to the fact that they didn't just focus on the Christians. They went out into the cities and started evangelizing as well. And they put a strong emphasis in those churches and in that time of establishing those churches on them reaching their community, reaching those neighbors, reaching those family members and those friends. They knew the importance of preaching the gospel. And here we have it. And it yielded great increase. It yielded great increase. Let us be a Timothy. He's willing to be a team member, willing to be a part of the team, willing to take the low jobs and the jobs of least praise. Do you know that people that turn the lights out in their church are just as important as people that stand at the front and preach the gospel? Mm-hmm. Every job's important. We're all one body, and every part of the body has its purpose. Some might be a hand and some might be a leg, but if you lose a leg, the hand will surely have to do a bit of extra work to make up for the loss of that leg. Mm-hmm. Or another leg will bear the load of two legs. And turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll close with a few verses. Reading from verse 4 through 15. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. If we are labourers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Whilst it doesn't always seem like there's a reward here for being part of God's team, there is eternal rewards. There is eternal crowns and jewels to be won, and just not for our own benefit and to hold for all of eternity, but just to give something back to Jesus. But let us lay the foundation that Paul laid here, and let give those Christians coming up behind us that ability then to build upon that foundation. If there isn't a good foundation, there's no point putting up the walls. It'll fall down if the foundation's rotten to the core. Let us be a solid foundation for future generations of Christians. And I know we're all expecting Jesus to come soon, but let us prepare anyway, as if the Christians that's coming behind us have to live this world out for 50 years. Mm-hmm. Let us not forget them just because we think the rapture is going to come soon. No man knows the day, no man knows the time, not even angels in heaven is what the Bible says. So let us prepare like Christianity is going to survive in this world for 100 years to come. Have faith enough that Jesus is coming soon, but again, do enough works to leave behind a solid foundation. Anyone got a closing hymn? I've pulled out the big book, but I can look in the black book as well.
Rest of the 377.
That's you for the next 3 weeks, Will.
I'm only joking.
Let's stand up. Let's just sing Rest of the for a word of prayer. Well, could you lead us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message tonight, Lord. Stroke my heart, Lord. And Lord, thank you for everything you provide for us, Lord, spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your loving grace, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, and the saving grace that you came with us of our sins, Lord. The Holy Spirit, and we need this to come to you, Lord. Lord, give us this night, Lord, to pass and to help us and safety, Lord. And to continue to meet, Lord, we hope we have the numbers both. You will be with us as we start a new week, Lord, and Lord, pray for our Bible studies and our prayers, Lord, and we do everything that's acceptable in thy sight, Lord. Provide for us to give us, Lord, and pray for the people who come back, Lord, tonight, Lord. Provide for them, bring them to us next point of time, Lord, and they help them and care for them also, Lord, as us. And we also give us for Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.